Our scripture reading, we turn to Daniel chapter 6. Text we consider are the first 10 verses, which I will not reread. We'll read the chapter of Daniel, chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Therefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So far we read from the holy word of our God. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this story for many of us, this is a story that we would have heard, we would have had taught to us when we were very young. This is one of the stories that we teach to our children as we teach them catechism. Story that we speak about in our homes. It's a familiar story of Daniel, that even when there was the law that you could not pray to God for some 30 days, that he continued to pray, praying to God as aforetime. And as we grow and as we mature, we think more about these stories, these events. We know that these are events that really happened. We know this is not a fictional story. This is something that really took place. And we recognize that this is the infallibly inspired scriptures, and that God teaches us. He teaches us principles. And when we read about what happened to Daniel, we think about also what we go through in the last days. We recognize as we look at the kingdoms of the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire, that we recognize that in the past there have been these evil rulers, and we know that the Bible speaks about the coming Antichrist. And we know that as we look at this, what we read in the book of Daniel, for example, that it speaks about the coming Antichrist. It speaks not only about what the kings of the Babylonians did and Medes and Persians and so on, but it also speaks about, gives instruction about the coming Antichrist. And we recognize that things that are said about what happened in Daniel's day, or that were going to happen in the time of the empires that were mentioned, that there's instruction concerning similar things that will happen in the new dispensation. When we read here about this command, and we read that there were those that were working, that were planning, and came up with this plan, to try to have a law passed that Daniel would not be able to obey. That they recognized, we're not going to find any fault with them, except we find occasion to find it concerning the law of his God. Well, we think of also in our own day that could happen, that a law is passed and that we're commanded to do something that we could not do, because it would be contrary to the law of our God. And that in such situations, we're to obey God rather than man. We recognize also that there is instruction in this section about prayer. When we look at what Daniel did in this time, it makes us think about the importance of prayer. And there's instruction here about praying to God, and how in these we are to constantly look to our God in the midst of the battle, as we are involved in a fierce battle, spiritual warfare, that we recognize that we're constantly to look to our God in prayer, to go to him when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, or whenever our trials may be, whatever difficulty that we may be facing today, we recognize, as we go through different trials, that we often think about the fact that we need to go to God. We need to look to God in our need, and not be afraid, and not fear. Here, Daniel, it was really a situation where there had been a law made that if anybody did pray, he was going to be thrown to the den of lions. Now, it's one thing to read this, and it's another thing to really think about that you hear that if you don't do, if there was a law passed in our land and we were commanded to do something we could not do, and then we were told, now if we don't obey it, we're going to be put to death. And the way we're going to be put to death is we're going to be given to the lions. And you think of actually knowing that the law has been passed, and that has been what was said would happen to anybody that violated the law. And then praying anyway. And not doing it differently than he did before. He prayed to God as aforetime. We see the work of God, the work of the Spirit in Daniel. We see the grace that was given to Daniel, that he remained steadfast. We desire that God give that grace to us. We desire that God give that grace to our children and to our grandchildren. And as we go through these last days, we think about the fact that we're safe in Jesus Christ. We know we must not fear. The Lord is with us. You know, we go through a time, as this time of this pandemic, and it's affecting now more so people in our own area, even than this congregation. We know there's dangers of that sort. We've had recently one of our own, you know, young people taken to glory. And we know things like that can happen at any moment. Afflicted in with a disease or having a sudden injury and death. We know there's dangers of that sort. We also know that we're involved in a spiritual battle. And as we are in the midst of this wicked world, we are to stand apart from this world, walking with our God, looking to Him for what we need, praying that He would give us and our children the grace that we need. And we are to think about the safety, the security that we have and that our children have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We consider this passage under the theme, Praying to God as Aforetime. We consider the plan and the prayers and the protection. First of all, some of the background about this, the occasion here. This is when Darius now is the ruler. Daniel would have been a relatively young man at the time that he was brought to Babylon. And at the beginning of the book, we read of him as being one that was relatively young when he is brought to Babylon. And then Daniel lived through the time of the Babylonian captivity. We know the Babylonian captivity was some 70 years. And so now Daniel, we're reading of Daniel as an older man. So the book of Daniel is a book that speaks about Daniel both as a younger man and as an older man. And we see Daniel here as an older man as he looks to God in and continues to go to God in prayer. As far as the location where this was taking place, where these empires were, there was a change from the Babylonian Empire to the Empire of the Medes and the Persians. Babylon was on the Euphrates, and it would have been in what would be considered modern-day Iraq. The Persians, the Medes and the Persians would have been like in modern-day Iran, which would be east of Iraq. The Persian more in the southern and the Media farther north. Now Daniel, Darius rather, is referred to as Darius the Mede, and he was the new ruler. The Bible speaks about how, on the one hand, the Babylonians were going to come against Judah, and there was going to be the 70-year captivity, but then also the Bible speaks of how the Medes would come against Babylon. That was referred to in more than one place in the prophets that this would happen. We read of it, for example, in both Isaiah, who lived in the days of Hezekiah, and also Jeremiah, who lived in the days prior to the captivity and right up to the time of the Babylonian captivity. First, with regard to Isaiah, We read in Isaiah 13:17, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." That was long before this, in the days of Isaiah, that was spoken of, mentioning the Medes specifically. And then a little later, in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 51:11, the latter part of that verse says, "The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple." And we think of what was said just prior to this in Daniel chapter 5, when Daniel read the handwriting on the wall, "Thy kingdom is, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And it says, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." One thing that's interesting with regard to that is that when Daniel interpreted the handwriting on the wall, then we read in the end of chapter 5 that Belshazzar, this is the in the days of the end of the very end of the Babylonian rule, that Belshazzar, it says about him that he clothed Daniel with scarlet, he put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he's the third ruler in the kingdom. And then it says, right after that, in chapter 6, that Darius, so now there's a change of ruler, now it's Darius the Mede, and Daniel's in this position. In the providence of God, Daniel's in this position of authority. And we read that there were with Darius, though there has been a change of ruler, it's still the case that we read of Daniel now in a position of authority, although now with a different ruler, we read of the way that the kingdom was set up was that there were these three presidents. There were 120 princes over which there were these three presidents. And then Daniel was first. And it says Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then we read of the presidents and the princes seeking an occasion against him. As Daniel is going to be exalted, thought to be set him over the whole realm. Well, then we read of these other presidents and the princes. One would expect that there would have been some envy. And not only that, but also a hatred for Daniel, who's a child of God. I mean, it's common in the world when one person is exalted that others are envious of that person and want that person's position and want to try to find ways to be able to bring that person down so that they can rise up. But it was also the case that Daniel was a child of God. Daniel was won by their own acknowledgement. They said, we're going to find none occasion. We can't find any fault with him. They could find none occasion nor fault And it said, we shall not find any. They said, we're not going to find any. So they knew that about Daniel. And of course, the seed of the serpent hate the seed of the woman. And they want him dead. They want Daniel dead. So they put the situation, the situation they put Daniel in would be one that, well, either he's going to sin against his God or he's going to die. And the thought would be, well, if he makes this decree, then those are supposedly that was what's going to happen, one of those two. Either he's going to sin against his God, or he's going to be put to death and then he's going to be gone. So they come up with this wicked plan. Some of the things we learn or that we see here when we look at this wicked plan is when we think of the danger of ambition, envy, and murder. You know, when we see that here, we have to recognize that's constantly a danger for us. It's constantly a danger for our children. Envy is a cause of murder. And we recognize that. We recognize that it is something that every one of us has to be on guard against. It's not only the case when we read of something, or we read of the people of the world and we see their wicked acts, but we recognize we have a sinful nature ourselves. And we have to constantly be on guard against that. Of course, we can tend to deny it when we're envious of someone and to say, I am not. I'm not envious of this person. It's an evil that we have to be on guard against. It's contrary to the sixth commandment. But one can think that, well, you know, I'm not outwardly harming this person. And when we go through the Ten Commandments, we say, well, even if one is not outwardly harming the person, when inwardly in one's thoughts, one is envious, one is hating, we have to see the seriousness of that. And then for us to come and gather and to worship our God, if we're doing that, we must constantly be asking God to forgive us. We see our tendency to do that, and we are all to ask God to forgive us and deliver us from that sin. The envious can seek an occasion to find fault. And we can see that too. If someone is envious or they're hating, they're bearing a grudge against someone for some reason, say, or for whatever the situation, that they'll look for an occasion to find fault with them. And they'll kind of watch them to see if they can find something that they do that then they can speak badly about. And if they can hear something bad about the person, they can spread that to other people. We think about, with regard to our Lord, we think of what was said about the Jewish leaders. It says, the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. We see how similar that is. Watching him. Wanting to find an accusation against him. Something that he does that's wrong. Wanting to have something you can accuse him of. That's a great danger. We see too the folly of man when they even by their own admission, they're going after someone that they acknowledge they can't find fault with. Out of their own mouth, they make that known. It says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. Out of their own mouth, they say that. And yet they're going to do this. the folly of that. Coming against one of God's children who's walking with God. We see also that those that, when one is walking in sin, how that tends to lead to lying. We often talk to the children that way. Children are caught saying something, that lying about something. There's a number of times that may happen in connection to the fact that they're lying about something because they've sinned and they don't want it known. And so they've now gone from whatever the sin was to lying on top of it, in addition to it. And then we point out, that's the great danger, is that one is doing that which they ought not do. They fall also into the sin of lying. As we see, they blatantly do here, these leaders. It says, they go to King Darius and they say, all the presidents of the kingdom, Daniel has not, obviously, everybody knows Daniel did not. This was not his idea. He was not in for this. Yet they say, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and so on. And they also, in addition, they hide the intent. They conceal. They don't say what the intent is here. That what they're really wanting the king to do is to set this up, because they're trying to find an occasion against Daniel. Yet we read that Daniel, when he knew about this, he continued to pray. Daniel, in this story, is obviously an example for us. And he's an example for our children. That even in such time, to see from a number of points of view, when we look at Daniel praying here, we recognize him as an example. On the one hand, we think of how Daniel was one that was in a position of authority, and yet he walks humbly with his God. Gets down on his knees and he's praying to God repeatedly during the day. And you see that this Daniel, exalted to this kind of a position, is still walking humbly with his God. Now, Daniel was a sinner, of course, as you and I are. And yet we see the work of the grace of God in Daniel, that he walks humbly with God in the midst of the ungodly. He's an example for us too, and for our young people too, in that regard. You know, we think of how we live in these last days. We live in the midst of this ungodly world. You think of Daniel being taken as a young man, taken to Babylon, and now he's going to live in Babylon. Be taught by them. He's going to be right in the midst of the wicked world in that sense. And yet we see how he walked with God apart from this world. Well, we recognize today we're right in the midst of the world. When we think about the judgment that was going to come on Babylon, you know, and thinking it, there's reference to what came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And what we think about, what we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and how it's what we see today. The lawlessness that characterizes our own day. And it's so easy to see what the world says and what the world is doing. And we all know this. We all know that we have these devices, and we could easily, and our young children at a very young age, learn how to operate devices and how they can see what the world does, what the world says. Daniel was in the midst of the world, and he walked with God. He didn't join with the ungodly. He walked with his God, and he showed that in the fact that he is constantly going to God in prayer. We read in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, one might have thought that one would have perhaps thought, well, at least I could close the windows. Or maybe do it in a different location or do it some way different than what I did in the past and maybe I wouldn't be noticed. Especially when one hears that you're going to be thrown to the lions. You think that somebody might have thought, well, if I'm going to be thrown to the lions, well, then I'm going to at least... I know I need to pray to God. I know I can't not pray to God, but maybe I can at least do it in such a way that people don't know I'm praying. He prayed as he did before. He even had his windows open. And he kneeled upon his knees so it would be clear. A person could also think, well, maybe I'll pray, you know, but maybe I'll pray with my eyes open and maybe I won't kneel down and won't even be evident if somebody sees me that I'm praying. But he went down on his knees, so it was clear. The window's open, he's down on his knees. You can see that he's praying. 3 times a day. And gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He kept doing it, just as he had done before. That's quite an example for us. Though there would be the threatening of the punishment of death, yet he would still obey his God. You know, we know that it could happen, and for us too, that we'd be in a situation where if the punishment was death, then what would I do? What would I say? We think of Peter, who said, though the others deny, you know, I will not. And he did love God. He did love his Lord. Yet he denied, even with an oath. And we know that we also are sinners. We look to God for the grace, walking humbly in humility, and look to God for the grace to strengthen us, that we may walk in obedience to God, even if the punishment was death. Of course, you can apply that to other things. When you think of being obedient to God, even if the government is threatening death. Well, you can apply that to one where the government is something that the world is encouraging you to do. Where the world is encouraging you to fornicate, for example. And then the thought is, are you going to do that? They're not going to tell you you're going to be punished with death. People of the world would encourage it. Many of the ungodly of the world, constantly trying to entice. And we're to say, I'm not going to do that and sin against my God. Even if somebody was saying, you need to do, you're going to do this or we're going to put you to death. And if we say we wouldn't do that, even if they would threaten us with the death penalty, well, what if there's nobody threatening us with the death penalty? Are we going to do something contrary to what our God commands? And be looking at something that we know full well that our God says we are not to look at. Rather, we're to turn away. He was a faithful witness by the grace of God. One says, you know, if someone was to accuse him, well, he unnecessarily exposed himself to danger by doing it out in the open like that. I mean, that was unnecessarily exposing himself. Well, it's important to remember that we are called to be a witness. And if people had seen before what he had done, one could have well imagined that if he had done something different, they would have said, hey, Daniel, I don't see the windows open like they used to be. You used to always have those windows open, you know? How come that's not happening now? But regardless of what, you know, would have happened if he would have done that, thing is that it's important to be a faithful witness. And for us to be able to manifest that we do not go along with what the world does. When there's a situation where, like in this case, this is what he normally did. And so he continued to do what he normally did. And that we're to be busy doing what God commands us to do. And to walk apart from this world. And to be a faithful witness. And when opportunities come up, too, to talk about why we don't do something. People see, you don't do this when others do. And to make known why. Or why we do things that others don't do. And explain why. To be a faithful witness. Prayer, we know, is the chief part of thankfulness. We think of the importance of prayer, the chief part of thankfulness. When we think of praying towards God's temple, well, we recognize that King Solomon had made a reference to that in 1 Kings 8. You know, when we read about, you know, the building of the temple, and then we read that King Solomon praying and saying, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee, in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we've sinned and have done perversely, and so on. And then says, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, and dwell in thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people, and so on. Daniel prays. Windows open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. We sing that language too, you know, and we say, you know, we say similar things in Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. We say similar language when we sing the psalms about God's temple, his dwelling place, praying to our God, thinking about his promises. You think back in the time of the captivity, there would be a thinking about the time of the return from the captivity. This is actually happening in the days of Darius now, so now it's moved into the time of the Medes and the Persians, but thinking about God's promises, thinking about his dwelling place, coming boldly to the throne of grace, as we say, as the scriptures say in Hebrews 4, verse 16, and kneeling. He was on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, physically kneeling is not something that we always do, but we recognize the importance when that points out there are times when we may be on our knees. We physically are on our knees. Whether we're physically on our knees or whether we are not, we recognize that we're to come humbly before our God. We think about what's going on the inside, that we truly humble ourselves before God and we give him thanks. Three times a day. Well, we think of that too. We say things like that in the psalm too. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. That's Psalm 55, verse 17. And cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. There are benefits of some set times to pray. We often pray at meal times, before going to bed. We recognize it's important for us to be diligent in prayer, not let time slip away. And we recognize that in our prayers, it's good for us to express our thanks to God. We praise him. We make confession of our sin. We bring to him various petitions. We express our thanks to God. Daniel, in this time, with this threatening of death, he thanks God. He gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That's what specifically is pointed out, that in his prayer, he gave thanks to God. Daniel, of course, was safe. Daniel was protected. And you think of the comfort that we have knowing that whatever may take place down here, that we're safe in Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, who has redeemed us. You think of God's work within Daniel. You know, and you think of the scriptures that there were at the time. There already were scriptures. We read, you know, of Daniel learning something from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Today, it's different today where we've all got the entire scriptures and we can easily obtain the whole thing in a book. And yet we think of the passing down of instruction in the scriptures from generation to generation in the old dispensation. You think of things that were written like in the Psalms, you know, and you think of the Psalms of David, and of course that was the Psalm David lived before Daniel. And you think of in the Psalms where we speak about how, you know, we're safe. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's Psalm 27. Psalm of David. And you think of God's people knowing that they're safe. The Lord is with them. Think of how God had showed that he was, you know, God. Daniel knew that the Lord was with him. God had given Daniel the grace, guided him to explain the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. That was earlier when he was younger. Relatively recently, he had explained the handwriting on the wall. He knew that God is sovereign. He also knew that Jehovah was his God. He also knew that God keeps his covenant. He makes a reference to that in Daniel chapter 9. He knew and confessed that God keeps his covenant. And regarding sins, he knew that God forgives sins. We read in Daniel 9, the first year of Darius, it says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him. That was Daniel 9, 4. And Daniel 9, 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. That God forgives sins. Daniel knew that. Coming to God, confessing our sins, that he forgives sins. The coming Messiah would pay for Daniel's sins. Daniel was chosen in Christ. We think of the fact that Daniel may have, one would have expected, that he would have known of what happened with his three friends who were preserved in the fire. That would have been some time ago. And now Daniel's in this situation. He trusts in his God. He knows that God answers prayer. And God had shown that, too, to Daniel. Daniel was protected and he was safe in Christ. Well, we look also with regard to us in the trials that we face. We know that we're protected. We know that doesn't mean that they won't put us to death. We know it doesn't mean that. We know when there's something like this virus, we know that the fact that we're safe in Christ doesn't mean that none of us will get it, or that if we do get it, it won't you know, really harm us. It won't be the case that any of us would die. We know that we could die. We know that at any moment that could happen. We're well aware of that. And we know that it could be that we would be put to death. We think of how God says elsewhere, be faithful unto death. We know that. And yet we know we have nothing to fear. Christ has redeemed us. We have everlasting life. Though they can kill us with regard to this bodily life, we have everlasting life in Christ. All of our sins have been paid for. We have been raised from the dead spiritually. We have a life that keeps going. We'll forever be with God. Nothing can separate us from the love of our God. Nothing can. We know that. We know our God is sovereign. We know he keeps his covenant. We know he forgives sins. We know he answers prayer. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. You're safe in him. You know, you think about how the truth of unconditional election and the preservation of the saints are important doctrines that are commonly denied. It's important that we confess them over against the ears. It's also important for us to think of how comforting they are. And in the Canons of Dort, it brings that out. You think regarding election And you think of it, and when you think of it talking about election, you think of the fact that you're an elect. And as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, you know, they made these, the Medes and Persians had these laws that they said you couldn't change. Well, we think of our God. God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent. So the election made by him can neither be interrupted nor changed. We think about his election can neither be interrupted nor changed, recalled or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away. They can't. Nor their number diminished. That's with regard to election. And then you think that was Canons 1:11. And then you think of the preservation of the saints, which is in Canons 5. 5, Article 8. It speaks about the... about them, thus it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. With respect to us, it's not only possible, but it would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it's utterly impossible, since his counsel can't be changed, nor his promise fail. Neither can the call according to his purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. What a comfort that is, to think on that. The truth of salvation by grace alone. We confess that. We're taught that. We confess that. We maintain it. And how important it is for us to meditate on it in the trials that we face, in our battle against our threefold enemy. May we walk humbly with our God. Look to him for the grace you need. And whatever the trial may be that you face today, whatever you may be inclined to be worried about today, trust in your God. He's with you. He will grant you what you need. He will sustain you. And as you confess, I know that. I believe that. We glorify the name of our God, confessing his greatness, confessing his faithfulness, looking to him for what we need, walking humbly with him in these last days as we wait for the return of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for thy grace, thankful for thy mercy. O Lord, strengthen us and strengthen our children that we may walk apart from this world in these last days, looking to thee for what we need. We are thankful for the grace we have in Christ Jesus and that we know we've been chosen, and we know that thy counsel does not change. Thou art immutable, and thy counsel is unchangeable. We are so thankful that we know we shall forever be with thee. Give us grace that we may not fear in whatever we're going through today, that we may not despair, that we may look to thee in our need, even as thou hast upheld thy people in the past. We know thou wilt grant us what we need today. Forgive our sins, keep us from sin. Bless all thy church, for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing Psalter number 150.